Good morning once again, friends, brothers, and sisters. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. I hope you had a wonderful, happy 4th of July yesterday. Of course, this is a bit of an unusual 4th of July that we don't get to see as many fireworks, although I have heard that many people are doing their backyard or cul-de-sac fireworks everywhere in the neighborhood, so that's good. But we are not able to see many major fireworks. Some of the local fireworks have been canceled because of the coronavirus pandemic. And also, just a reminder, I was mentioning it this morning in the Sunday school, this weekend would have been our church retreat if not because of the coronavirus. And many of us here would have been inside JMU, James Madison University, enjoying special messages and different fellowship activities. Imagine that. But I still thank God because of His sovereignty and His protection that we can meet together today in this manner. And we can have safety and continue, and that we can continue to worship Him. So, first of all, I do want to urge you to continue to pray. To pray for the reopening of our society, as I prayed earlier. As we are seeing a surging of cases in many places in our nation and in the world as well. And also to pray for the progress and process of the reopening of our church. Lord willing, we will open in the near future. And by the way, just so you know, do you know the reason why we, GCC, Grace Christian Church, usually have our retreat during the 4th of July weekend? Do you guys know? The reason that we've been doing it on the 4th of July weekend, because it's easy to book the place, the retreat site, because a lot of Americans don't want to have retreat during 4th of July because they want to do their celebration. So this is our opportunity to get the place, you know, in an easy way. We know that Americans, many Americans, including ourselves too, we love to gather on 4th of July to celebrate the independence of our nation. Many people like to do cookout. They like to grill burgers and hot dogs, and they want to enjoy an evening of fireworks at the park with friends and family, or just at the backyard of somebody's home. And of course, Independence Day is a very important day in our nation's history, celebrating the Declaration of Independence, celebrating our civil liberty and religious freedom from tyrannical authority from the monarch of England. This holiday has everything to do with the question I posed in my sermon title, if you pay attention to it, which reads, and it's also coming from our text, by what authority? By what authority? And of course, the crux of this question is the idea of freedom. The idea of freedom. Who in life can impose authority on us or on anyone? Who is to tell us how we should live and behave? Who has the authority to change the way we prefer to carry on with our lives? The question of authority is extremely important now, especially when life is so perplexing and sometimes even difficult and painful, just as our nation and our world too is dealing with the coronavirus pandemic, as well as the painful situation of social and racial injustice and the abusing of police authority and power. The question people often ask is, what's the point of having this kind of authority over us, especially when we see people abusing it and even improperly withholding it? The question of authority can boil down to this: who is in charge or has the authority over these messes in life? By the way, one of the youth here at GCC asked me this week about my thoughts on this statement that he saw The statement says, if God sends me to hell, I will simply not go. That's a question about authority, right? If God sends you to hell, can I really not go? If God can't make you to go, God has no authority. The question of authority is everywhere. We always encounter it. Well, from our sermon text today, we are going to look into the question of ultimate authority in life. Now, before I read the text here, I do want to give you a brief context of where we are. I've been mentioning that this is the last week of Jesus' ministry after the triumphal entry. And that would be the Sunday, okay? The Sunday Jesus entered into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry. And then on Monday, which I preached on last week, he cursed the fig tree coming into Jerusalem. And upon entering the Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. That's Monday. Then he went away, probably went to Bethany or Mount of Olives. I'm not exactly sure which where. That's where he usually stays when he stays in Jerusalem, because during this time of Passover, there are no place for many travelers to stay inside the city of Jerusalem. So he would go outside. And the Mount of Olives is a popular place for Jesus to stay with his disciples. So he went out on Monday night, and Tuesday morning he came back in, and that's when Peter saw the fig tree withered. And now he's back into Jerusalem, which picks up in verse 27. So now that's going to our text. Verse 27, Mark chapter 11. And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? Well, they were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's come together and pray one more time. Our Father and our God, as we come together to listen to your word, we pray that you will open up our hearts and our mind and our ears so that we may hear your voice and your truth, that we may see your son Jesus and cling to the gospel, to his good news of salvation. Help us to listen. Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned before, after cleansing the temple, and during that time Jesus drove out the merchants, he overturned the money changers' table and stopped people from traveling through the temple. And now, after that incident, he's back to Jerusalem, back to the temple the next day. And what is he doing in the temple? Teaching. We see in verse 28. And he was walking around in the different courts of the temple. The temple is a relatively big place. There are different areas, different courts, Gentiles' courts and women's court, and then the man's court. So the different places. Jesus is walking around teaching in different areas. You can, just from this one verse here, you can see that how the authority that Jesus has in God's house, right? He was really in charge of the temple, not the religious authority. He was not afraid of anyone, given the fact of what he had done the day before. Back to doing teaching the next day. But what Jesus did the day before was really, really a shocking thing. I mean, he just basically overthrew the whole system, saying to stop this whole madness. And so we see in verse 27 an interesting mix of religious leaders confronting Jesus. And it includes, in this mix of religious leaders, the chief priests, they're the top leaders, and you have the scribes, and they are the lawyers, they are the scholars, they are the experts of the law of Moses, of the scripture. And also, the third group of people is the elders, who are the lay leaders of Israel. These three groups together, it makes up the Sanhedrin, by the way. The Sanhedrin is the official ruling party of Israel, of the Jewish religion. In other words, this is an official, unofficial gathering of authority. But this is so serious that they have to gather the Sanhedrin, the official authority, to confront Jesus because they want to find something to accuse him of, to destroy him, as it mentions in verse 18. Now, this is not a formal gathering of Sanhedrin, but it includes the official members in this. So this is really serious. Now, I'm going to say more about the intention behind the question they asked Jesus in a little bit. But let me just say right now, for now, at the very, very least, these chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they're asking the right question in this situation, verse 28. And this is a question of authority that they're asking Jesus. And when we talk about authority, we mean the right to impose obligations, to do things. That's what we're talking about. That's the dictionary definition of authority. It is the uncomfortableness, the uneasiness, the unhappiness, the tension in life in these people's way of operation that causes these leaders to not only take this matter of authority seriously, but also to ask the right question to get to the bottom of the issue. They want to know. And that's my first point here in our sermon, asking the right question. They ask the right question here. This is a very relevant question in our life today as well. We got to get to the bottom of things. We are so used to making our own calls, dealing with things in our own ways, taking care of matters according to our own preferences, pleasuring ourselves as we see fit. These are the ways we exercise our own authority in life. You think about it. That's how we exercise our own authority. But when and if someone else come clashing, claiming his authority upon us, upon the way we do things, our reaction too would be uncomfortable, uneasy, unhappy, and even get really, really upset. Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do in my own life? Haven't you heard that? Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do in my own life? Doesn't this sound like the pro-choice argument of abortion? And speaking of which, I don't know if you heard, this week, Tennessee abortion laws just got overturned by the Supreme Court this week. And you can see that. That's the question of authority here. And you can also see that there's an authority struggle between the states and the federal government because now the federal government is interfering with the state law. These Jewish religious leaders have been having their own control of their life as well as other people's life. They have been freely exercising their authority and controlling their own and other people's destiny. And religion is the way to do it for them. That was their means of doing it, controlling people. This has been how they have been making sense of their life, through religion. Controlling the world and other people's world while getting prestige, getting respect, getting profit. Making themselves feel important in life. Now, while our personal means of exercising our authority may not be religion today. It may be, most likely not. We too, like the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, we do get annoyed or even get upset if another authority outside of us that we disagree with impose changes, impose obligation and obedience upon us. This can simply be That authority can simply be like your parents, your teachers, your boss, maybe even our government. And when an outside authority tells you what's been making sense in your life is not right and you disagree with it, it can be very, very upsetting. You know that. So the least you can do is to at least ask the question, by what authority you say this? By what authority you do this? By what authority you forced me to do this? And by the way, don't you hate the because I'm your mother, or because I'm your father, or because I'm your boss speech? The point is, we have got to know by what authority, by what we've got to know if that authority makes sense to us to follow, right? That's the point. Posing the right question of authority in your life, I would say, at the very least, is far better than not caring at all whether you are going to obey that authority or not. Because genuine disinterest in asking the question of authority would mean that you are depressed, you're in a dark corner by yourself all alone in life. That's truly, there's some cases like that truly in life, but more often than not, the show of disinterest of authority is just a different form of defiance against authority, a protest against authority, questioning the authority, not necessarily a genuine disinterest because of depression. Deep down, the question of authority in life is a question that needs to be answered satisfactorily if you want true peace in your life. You need to know whether it makes sense. But the worst thing that can happen is if you do ask this question of authority is to ask it insincerely. That's worse, to ask it insincerely. Just like the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are doing here in this story. Yes, like I said, they asked the right question, but they are asking it not because they really want to know the truth about Jesus' authority, but because they want to destroy Jesus from the beginning, from the get-go. All they wanted is victory over Jesus, to win, to find an excuse to kill him. They ask because they just want to keep their own version of truth and authority. They have no intention whatsoever to learn about the truth of Jesus' authority. So, what answer do they expect when they ask Jesus here, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them? Well, my guess is that the answer would be, well, my own, given by my Father. Which is very true, by the way. If Jesus says that it is by my own, given by my Father, because in John chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me, he has himself given me what to say and what to speak." But if Jesus had answered this way in this case, they would have arrested him right away, saying that he is a blasphemer, a usurper of God's authority in front of all God, in front of the people, which is exactly what happened later on in that week, by the way. But now is not quite the time for Jesus to be arrested yet. In other words, the reason they're asking this question is because it is a trap. They're trying to trap Jesus. So here's Jesus' brilliant answer in verse 29. Verse 29, Jesus says, "I'll ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." Now, I want to make two points here very quickly, two sub-points here very quickly. First, this is, as I mentioned this before in my previous sermon, this is Jesus' typical way of answering a question with another question. We've seen that before. And the reason he does it is because he wants to expose the questioner's heart. He wants to expose the questioner's heart. We've seen it in the rich young man. In chapter 9, when Jesus encountered a rich young man, when the rich young man called Jesus a good teacher, Jesus asked him back, "Why do you call me good?" Remember that? And that was to expose his heart. Secondly, besides just to expose somebody's heart, answering a question by another question was a common rabbinic custom, especially in the context of debate. So in the rabbinic debate, this is what they do. You ask a question back. Is a proper way to converse, is a proper way to debate. We have also seen that in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him about, is it lawful to divorce? Jesus asked them back, and said, "What did Moses command you?" In other words, what I am saying here is, putting these two points to subpoints together, is that Jesus is not sidestepping his answer or avoiding answering the question here. Once there was a man appear at the door of a pastor's office, not mine. This man came asking for some quick bullet point summary of Christianity, the Christian faith, to help make sense of the dinner conversation he just had with his wife the night before. His wife has just recently became a convert, a Christian believer. He made it clear that he was a very, very busy and successful man and didn't really have time to study her beliefs. So he asked the pastor, "Just bullet points, if you please. I just want some quick bullet points so that I know what she's talking about." It would have been easy to hand this guy a book or a pamphlet, but instead, this pastor said to him, "Well, I can see that you are a very busy and very important, successful person, so I don't think this is a good idea to just give you some bullet points." The man asked, "Why?" He was very frustrated. "Why?" The pastor said, "Because if I were to give you the bullet points and you were to really understand them, they might work in you so significantly that your busy, successful life could really get messed up. You would have to rethink the meaning of life, rethink the meaning of success, of time, of family, of everything, really. I don't think you really want that to happen. Do you?" What a question, isn't it? "I don't think you really want that to happen. Do you?" His question here is to expose this man's heart. This pastor was really trying to help this man to see his real problem in life. This man actually asked the right question. He wants to know more about Christianity, but it is with a skewed motive to learn about Christianity. Well, I don't know how this man, what ended up happening to this man, whether this man's further answer, what he said to the pastor, "Oh, yeah," or not, or whether he became a Christian at the end. But what I do know is the insincere and dishonest answer given by the chief priest here in this text. They answer Jesus in a very dishonest and insincere way, which leads to my second point, because what they did was to evade the true answer. Mark tells us how they processed the answer. They didn't just tell us the answer. It tells us how they think up the answer here. Verses 31 to 33a. Mark records what they said. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Well, simply put, John and his ministry, if you remember, John the Baptist and his baptism of repentance, all that work that John was doing, all the preaching that John was doing was to proclaim the Messiah, because John was the forerunner of the Messiah. All he did was to point to the Messiah. And the chief priests, the scribes and the elders know that. They can see that clearly. And they said it is from heaven. It's simply a way to avoid using the name of God, right? This is the third commandment, not to misuse God's name. So instead of saying God from God, they use the word heaven. So this is the same thing as God. If they say it from God, then that means that they would have to admit that Jesus is the Messiah because John is a true prophet. But if they were to say from people, what's going to happen to them? Well, it's here that Mark says that they were afraid of the people. Why are they afraid of the people? Luke fills us more Mark says it because they believe that John is indeed from heaven, right? But Luke tells us more. Luke says in chapter 20, verse 6, says, "All the people will stone us to death." Luke says that they would stone them. Why? Because that stoning is for blasphemy. Because they would say that if you say John's baptism and his ministry is from men, that means that you guys are blasphemers. This is the denial of John as a prophet. So they were afraid. See, these Jewish religious leaders have the impeccable ability to rationalize and analyze the situation. That is, they do clearly know what the true answer is supposed to be. That A, either Jesus is the Messiah, or B, the people's perception of John plus Jesus, all three of them, they're all wrong, which means that they are all blasphemers except themselves. Or C, they themselves would have to admit that they have been duplicitous in the dealing and leading the religious life of Israel. Then that would make them blasphemers. Three options, A, B, C. So in a way, Jesus is, think about this, in this situation, Jesus is really challenging them to exercise their religious authority to discern truth here. But I don't think they're doing it, because we can see, what is the answer here? They know what their true answer is supposed to be, but the answer is, we do not know. We do not know. And that's authority? Here's a really, really serious warning to us from Jesus about stubbornness, about being unteachable, about hard-heartedness, rejecting the truth. The problem often isn't our ability to process and analyze the truth, but our unwillingness to accept the truth, accept the true authority. And that leads us to evade the true answer. If we don't want to go there, we don't want to bear the consequence of a truth, of saying the true answer, or to deal with the implication of the true answer, what do we do? What do we say? We say, we don't know. But not in a genuine sense. I've met enough people in my life who claim that they are content to be a skeptic. And I happen to know that they are all intelligent, educated people, friends, former coworkers, etc., etc. And one of them was me, myself, years ago when I was an ardent art student in college. In freshman and sophomore years, I was in a tremendous struggle in my life. Having grown up in the Christian home, and now I was facing this wild art world with a lot of different philosophies surrounding me. And also, on top of it, there was a lot of peer pressure that I faced. Because the pressure is that, well, if you want to be an artist, you have to have an open mind. And Christianity and absolute truth is just way too narrow-minded. I remember I have multiple conversations with my roommates about this. Calling myself a skeptic even seemed a fashionable thing after a while. Because in people in my line of work, in the art world, they want you to be a skeptic. Skeptic is a good thing. Being a skeptic is a good thing. The bottom line is, I don't want to be called narrow-minded. I don't want to be called a narrow-minded person. But yet, somehow, deep down, Christianity is true. I was struggling. I was really struggling. So I ended up for a good number of years claiming that no one can really know the truth. Really, there was a good number of years I was thinking that no one can really know the truth. I failed to see that was my way to mask what my heart is unwilling to accept. But my heart was unwilling to accept the authority of God in my life. Years later, when God woke me up from my stupor because of his mercy, I finally saw and recognized the testimony given by my parents, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, of God's love and mercy and truth in life, which is right in front of my eyes through many years already. I just couldn't see them. Just like the testimony of John the Baptist was just right in front of the Jewish religious leaders the whole time. But the problem is what? Unwillingness to believe, unwillingness to believe that the gospel is God's absolute and power and authority to save sinners through Jesus dying on the cross for them. And that there is no other way. That is the only way. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. No other name but Jesus. We have no problem. I had no problem understanding what the Bible says. I know what it says. But we are unwilling to accept it for other reasons. I was unwilling to accept it for other reasons. So, I said, the Pharisees and the scribes here said, we do not know. Then Jesus replied, he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. This would be a really horrible outcome of your life if you persist in hiding behind your skepticism. If you persist in hiding behind your skepticism. Because God wouldn't have anything else to say to you, or to any of us for the matter, beyond what he has already said and revealed through Jesus, his son. And that's my third point. Getting no further in life. Getting no further. Getting no further in answering the question of authority in life is the tragic and horrible end of unbelief. That is rejecting God's authority as manifested in Jesus in the gospel. It is a judgment to face life without answer, as you would be left with your so-called your own authority to come up with meaning and interpret all that is happening in front of your eyes and in your life. And doing so would only leave you in more doubts, with more emptiness, and possibly even more anger against yourself, against other people, and even God. Because at that point, you'll be left on your own, in your own authority to make sense of your life, to give meaning to it. Some of you know that and then heard of the famous 19th century Russian author Leo Tolstoy, known for his classic work, War and Peace. But he also wrote a book called A Confession, which tells the story of his search for meaning and purpose in life. His story of conversion to Christian faith is described by another author, Nicky Gumbel, wrote in his book, Question of Life. I'm going to quote. This is what he says. Tolstoy rejected Christianity as a child and went to university seeking pleasure. In Moscow and St. Petersburg, he drank heavily. He lived promiscuously. His ambition was famous, but nothing satisfied him. In 1862, he married a wonderful woman, and they had 13 children, big family. He had everything, yet he was so unhappy in life that he was on the verge of suicide. Is there any meaning in life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death, which awaits me, he says. Tolstoy searched for the answer in every field of science and philosophy. As he looked around, he saw the people were not facing up to the basic questions in life, such as, where did I come from? Where am I going? Who am I? What's life all about? Eventually, he found that the peasant people of Russia answered these questions through their Christian life, through the Christian faith. And he, too, eventually came to realize this, that only in Jesus Christ do we find the true meaning in life. Unquote. Because only Jesus himself as God incarnate is the only one who has the ultimate authority to give meaning in life. Only Jesus has the ultimate authority to give meaning in life. If you keep wanting to make your own call in life, you would be forced to answer two questions here. Remember this, two questions. You'd be forced to answer two questions. One, by what authority do I have to answer the question of life, or am I just on my own? In other words, who gave me or anyone that authority? Second question, what is this ultimate exercising of my own and other people's authority in life? What is that going to lead me? In other words, how is it going to work out in the end? How is this going to work out in the end? And if your answers of these questions cannot measure up or satisfactorily explain the mess, the pain, the suffering, the sin you see, you experience in life, or if you are the one who is the cause of all these messes in many instances in life, then you are left with nothing. No further answer, only despair. With further abuse, further misuse of authority in life. You don't know where it came from. But only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God himself took charge to deal with all the mess in this life. That's God's answer to you. That's Jesus' answer to you. As he, with God's ultimate authority, according to the plan of the Father and the leading of the Holy Spirit, went to the cross to suffer and die for his people's sins and mistakes and wrongdoings, fixing the mess in this life, fixing the mess in your life. That's his answer. That's the gospel, the good news. That's the ultimate testimony of God's love, truth, and justice. So the answer is in the cross. The answer is in the cross. It is Jesus' authority to lay down his life as a sin atonement to satisfy God's justice for those whom he loves and those who believe in him. The truth is, God has the authority to demand justice without mercy, without grace. Meaning, God is not obligated to save us. God is not obligated to clean up our messes. Not any of us. Not even one person. But this is how he shows his authority. This is how he shows that he is actually in control. He, Jesus himself, went on the Via Dolorosa. In Latin, it means the way of grief. To show his love, his grace. And he's calling you now. He's calling all of us now to submit to his authority in your life to show his grace in you. His grace isn't about what? Isn't about selfishness? It's not self-serving. It is not greedy. It is not lustful. It is not petty. It is not lazy. It is not indifferent. It is not prideful, not insecure, not unreasonable, not harsh, not slack. It doesn't lack self-control. But it is of what? It is of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know that. Galatians 5, 22-23. What is next? It says, there is no law. There is no authority against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to Jesus' cross and crucified them there, says the Apostle Paul. It is only with this answer in the gospel of Jesus Christ your life can go further. Your life can go further, far beyond what you can imagine with any fallible earthly authority, including your own authority. You are not going to go anywhere with your own and other people's authority, but ultimately you must acknowledge God's authority in Christ. I urge you, don't get stuck in saying, I don't know. Don't get stuck in saying, I don't know. But come to Jesus and submit to his authority, shown in his grace, in his love, on the cross. Let his authority and power work through your life. Let's pray. Gracious God, merciful Heavenly Father, as we examine ourselves, we recognize we have not always been submitting to your authority. We admit that we struggle. Very often we want our own ways. We want to make our own calls. We struggle because of sin. But Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, who is all-powerful and all-authoritative, for this wonderful plan of salvation and the execution of this plan, because of it, that we may have life and have it abundantly. So Lord, we pray, you will give us a submissive heart to your truth. First, to know our sin, that we have been defiant in our life. But furthermore, help us to trust in this good news of Jesus. Help us to know that it is only through Jesus, through what he has done on the cross, we may have life, that we may have victory, that we may go further, far beyond when we are on our own. We will have eternal hope. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for this wonderful word that you have given us today. We pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.